attention. Our Old Testament reading, Daniel chapter 3, and we will read this morning verses 1 through 18. An interesting story of a challenge that some believers in the Lord had to face. Daniel 3, verses 1 through 18, the Word of God. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kind of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." The Word of God. Turn then to our New Testament text, Acts chapter 5. If you're following in the Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 578. Acts chapter 5, and we'll read this morning verses 27 through 32 as we can continue our series on the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 27. Once again, hear the word of God. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. The Word of God. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Heavenly Father, open up our eyes to hear wondrous things from your law. We come in the name of Christ, whose word this is. Even as you've said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. We pray in his name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is called Clash of Kingdoms. Clash of Kingdoms. In our Old Testament text, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, seeking to remain true to the Lord and refusing to take part in heathen idolatry, clashed with the power of Babylon. In our New Testament text, the apostles clashed with the power of the Jewish church, propped up as it was by the power of Rome. In both texts, we see a clash of kingdoms, the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of the state, a clash that is inevitable when the state sees itself to be God on earth. Whenever the kings of the earth plot vain things and take counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ. God calls all governments, all institutions, and all people to submit to the Lord of glory, a call that is ultimately going to be fulfilled when at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, 10 and 11. Until that day, the kingdoms of this world, the day that the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, there is an inevitable clash of kingdoms. In Daniel 3, verse 7, which was read in your hearing just a few moments ago, we see that the vast majority of the common people, fearing the power of the central government, instinctively fell down to worship the golden image without protest. For the majority, this worship was outward only. Did they truly believe in their hearts that the king of Babylon was divine? We do not know. But almost the entire population went along with the ruse out of a pure survival instinct. They saw Babylon's great display of military power and knew it was easier not to make waves. They simply wanted to get on with their lives. And so it is in our day. Most people will go along with the demands of a totalitarian state out of a simple desire for survival. The power of the state is overwhelming. People have been preconditioned by the military and by the media to believe that whatever the central government does is absolutely essential for their survival. So they do not make waves They simply go along. We see this in our day in China. In the current issue of Voice of the Martyrs, there's a photo of the inside of a heathen temple with a gaudy display of huge color pictures of Xi Jinping and Mao Zedong with bouquets of flowers set on tables in front of them. A young woman gets down on her knees on a kneeling mat with her eyes closed, her head reverently bowed, her hands held together in front of her face in a gesture of prayer. This is exactly what the totalitarian regime wants, a display of voluntary submission to its authority. Those who don't go along are whisked off, never to be seen again. The people know this. It does not pay to make waves. But this instinct deep within the human heart is not limited to exotic Eastern lands. We see it here in the U.S. as well. Most of the recent Democratic candidates for president have called for the government to do more, not less. Are there problems that we face as a society? Poverty, racism, rising health care costs, violence, inequality, discrimination, crises, infectious diseases that need to be eradicated. Most people instinctively believe that government must solve them. Most people would recoil at the suggestion of cutting the federal government down by 90 or 95% and returning power to the states, localities, charitable organizations, churches, and private individuals. Why, who would protect us? How would we ever get along? Would not the Russians, Chinese, North Koreans, and Iranians come after us? Would it not result in nuclear war? How would we ever survive? Are there problems at the federal level? Bloated, ineffective federal agencies that do not solve the problems they were intended to solve, whose only purpose seems to be to justify higher and higher levels of congressional funding. There are almost never calls for the abolishment of these corrupt agencies, only for reform, which always seems to be just beyond our grasp. The populace has been conditioned to think that we just could not get along without the monstrosity that our federal government has become. Unthinkable. Do we not see within our own souls as well the very real tendency to put our trust in human government, to think that without it, there would be only chaos? So it is that we see in Daniel 3:7 that when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. All, that is, except for three courageous Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. By the way, those don't sound like Jewish names. They had their Jewish names. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were their names, but these were their Babylonian names. But these were Jewish men. These were men that knew the scriptures. And can you imagine the incredible pressure to conform, to go along, that these men must have felt? Why, most of their own fellow countrymen, fellow Jews, had themselves fallen down to worship the image. We just read the Ten Commandments, and the second commandment is clearly, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God. Here, when thousands of Jews bowed down to a heathen idol, here were three men that stood. This is a situation that's a lot more pressure filled than what happens at the beginning of a football game when some might take the knee. By the way, I don't watch football. I've never seen that happen, but I have been told that that does happen. But here were three men that said, we're going to stand with the Lord and not stand with the crowd. Well, here were all people, nations, and languages, along with the vast majority of their own people, everybody except these three alone, worshiping Nebuchadnezzar's monstrous image. Could these three men alone, out of the vast numbers of humanity, submissively bowing themselves down before this gaudy, ostentatious, monstrous display of state power, be right? What would they think? I'm right and everybody else is wrong? How could it be? The pressure to conform must have been well nigh unbearable. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand for all time as examples of resolute courage in the face of incredible pressure to bow down to the power of the state, seeing itself as God. We read in Daniel 3, verses 16 and following, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, in other words, if your threat comes to pass, if that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. What these three men were saying is that we are calling out your pretensions to set yourself up as God. There is a God in heaven who has revealed himself to his people. He alone is the true God. Our consciences are bound to him. We must remain faithful to him above all, no matter what the cost. We firmly believe in our heart of hearts that he who made heaven and earth and all things, who created us for his exclusive use, who revealed himself to us in the Hebrew Scriptures, who calls upon us to worship and glorify and bless him with all our being, he has the power to deliver us from your unjust decree. But even if he does not deliver us, we will not prostitute ourselves to worship your obscene image. Go ahead and let the music begin. But though every single man, woman, and child on the face of the earth bow down to worship your idolatrous image, we serve you notice that we will remain faithful to God. Our consciences are bound to the word of the living God, no matter what the cost. Well, such is the biblical background to the apostles' statement in our New Testament text. Did you catch it? It's simple and memorable. And I actually like the simplicity of the English Standard Version here, so I'm going to quote it that way. We must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. The apostles, too, were facing the wrath of an offended power. The Jewish Sanhedrin, kept in power by its Roman overlords, had issued an intolerable edict not to teach or preach Jesus Christ. The very thing that Christ himself had commissioned, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. The gospel of the saving grace of Jesus Christ is to be preached to every sinner under heaven, every human being, from every race, culture, and economic class has the right to hear the precious gospel of God's saving grace. The apostles had received their commission. Now they stood before an august body of religious professionals who knew all about Jesus' teachings and miracles, but nonetheless had rejected him. These learned men, steeped in the contradictory teachings of the rabbis, had the power to imprison a man or even to prevail upon the Roman authorities to put him to death. They proved this by having done it with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they could do it again. They saw the nascent church as a threat to their authority. They were ready to do everything in their power to destroy it. When the high priest said, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name?" He was using, actually, a Hebrew idiom. It was something like, "Did we not command you a commandment? Did we not command you a commandment?" This is known as a cognate accusative, where the object, command, is etymologically related to the verb, command. "Did we not command you a commandment?" Through this Hebrew idiom, the high priest was emphasizing the Sanhedrin's authority. It's as if he was shaking his finger in the face of the apostles, as if he was saying, "If you don't obey us, we are going to crush you." Yet the apostles resisted, appealing to a higher authority. And in the face of it, teaching the religious authorities a biblical lesson: we must obey God rather than men. The apostles, too, were under incredible pressure. The high priest was serving them notice that if they persisted in preaching Christ, they were going to bring the awesome power of the Jewish church, backed by the power of the Roman state, down upon them. It was not going to be easy for them. Yet the apostles persisted. Obedience to Christ was paramount, no matter the cost. The apostles were saying, in effect, "We hear you, but we serve you notice that we have another master, God himself. We are going to obey him, not you." The Jewish leaders had rejected Christ. They saw themselves as the highest authority. Yet they were wrong, dead wrong. But theirs was the common error of all tyrants. The fact is, if you reject the kingdom of Christ, what you are left with is the tyranny of man. It is inescapable. Christian, what is your highest authority? Can you say, along with the Apostle Peter, "I must obey God rather than man"? Have you ever seen one of the coexist bumper stickers? They have a crescent moon for the C, a peace sign for the O, a Hindu symbol for the E, a Star of David for the X, a pagan symbol for the dot on the I, a yin-yang symbol for the S, and a Christian cross for the T. The subliminal message is that people should get along, put aside their differences, and coexist. That is, live together in harmony. Now, the idea of living together in harmony is generally in keeping with Christianity. The writer to the Hebrews tells us we are to pursue peace with all men. Hebrews 12:14. That's a worthy goal. But the other subliminal message is much more serious. And that is that all religions are equal. Mere preferences. One person might prefer one type of religion, another person might prefer another, and it's all the same. Islam, Judaism, paganism, Christianity, what's the difference? Of course, for the Christian to agree with that is to deny Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." John 14:6. All religions are not equal. The difference is this: Christianity is true. All other religions are false. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 16:25. Not everybody agrees. If you are not born again, you are spiritually blind. You cannot understand it. You need to cry out to God for mercy, for you are on your way to eternal punishment. A person in a burning building awaking to the cry, "Fire! Fire!" may choose to disbelieve it. He may even think to himself, "Hey, I've lived here for many years and there's never been any trouble. Do we not have automatic sprinklers? This can't be true." Of course, if the building is really on fire, then this person is in serious trouble, for fire can spread very quickly, blocking all escape. The person who ignores a fire alarm may be confident that he's perfectly safe, even though his life is in immediate danger. So it is with religion. A person may be very sure that his rejection of Christianity is inconsequential. He may feel totally assured that everything is perfectly okay. Yet Jesus says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." John 3:36. God's world is not a cafeteria where you can choose a religion based on what you like, your own personal preferences. God is truth, and apart from him, there is only error. When you get right down to it, there is only one reason to adhere to the Christian faith, and that is because it is true. There is only one way of salvation. And as I quoted a little bit ago, I'll just quote it again. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Other religions make their appeal to tradition or culture or family or groupthink or even force. But Christ makes his appeal to truth. Other religions cannot offer peace with God, comfort at the hour of death, or assurance of eternal salvation. Other religions cannot save a soul from sin or offer a mediator as one stands at the final day before the piercing, all-seeing eye of a holy and righteous God. A faithful seminary-trained Chinese pastor, Pastor Wang Yi, of the Early Rain Covenant Church of Chengdu, China, has been sentenced to prison by the Chinese government. I think it's in excess of 10 years, the sentence. The Chinese government is deathly afraid of his church. Wang Yi has written, and I quote, "The Bible teaches that in all matters relating to the gospel and human conscience, we must obey God and not men," end quote. This is a faithful statement reflecting our text today exactly. The communist government requires pastors to submit every sermon to authorities in advance before delivering them. Churches are required to sing the communist national anthem at the beginning of every worship service and hang pictures of President Xi Jinping on the walls. Churches, especially very public churches like Early Rain Covenant Church, that refuse to comply are destroyed. The communist government has destroyed Early Rains worship service, or worship space, rather. And yet, the church continues holding outdoor services and meeting online. Early Rain has paid a dear price for its faithful witness. But Pastor Wang Yi writes, "I also understand that this happens to be the very reason why the communist regime is filled with fear at a church that is no longer afraid of it." End quote. Precisely. If a church puts its trust in God, not the state, it has no reason to fear the state. Peter and the apostles heard the high priest's implied threat. "Didn't we strictly command you not to teach in this name?" They realized that continuing to preach Christ was going to bring them under the wrath of the religious authorities. They counted the cost, but they were united in continuing to faithfully carry out the mission given to them by the Lord. Peter followed up his bold statement of biblical faithfulness, "We ought to obey God rather than men," with a mini sermon to the religious leaders. It takes up just two verses in our text. And as before, and this is one thing I love about Peter, every time he preached, his theme was the same, Christ. As before, even in this message, his theme was Christ. This was the apostles' default message, and it is ever to be the church's default message in every generation. It's very short and to the point. Peter said, right in front of the high priest, he said this, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, who God has given to those who obey him." That phrase, "him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior," is not the natural word order we might expect. The word "him" is placed right in front at the beginning of the sentence. "Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior." Peter's emphasis, as always, is on Christ. A large body within Christendom puts its emphasis on Peter, not Christ. It teaches that Peter was the first pope, that the church was to be built on Peter, and that the authority of Peter continues today in the papacy. It teaches that to disobey the papacy is to disobey God himself. And yet the current pope, unlike Peter, does fear the state. Rather than promote a biblical diaconate, such as some of us heard a presentation about it about a month ago, and it was really really amazing to think of the way God can reach people through a church if the deacons are on their toes and if they have a state of concern for the poor. But rather than promote a biblical diaconate where ordained deacons minister to the poor in the name of Christ, the current pope calls on government to feed the poor. This only bolsters the power of the civil government and diminishes the God-given role of the church. The governments of this world love the pope and his message, but it is not the message of Christ. Yes, even as Peter put it, God has exalted Christ to his right hand to be prince and savior. Even at this moment, right now, as I speak, on the morning that one of our elders lost his mother in death, the Lord Jesus is on his throne at the Father's right hand, faithfully interceding for the saints according to God's will. the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God, that God, the only true and living God, the God of all comfort, is now sitting on his throne, ministering his comfort to those who are suffering under the sting of death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Christian, the sure knowledge that your risen Savior sits at the right hand of the Father, praying for you throughout life's trials, gives you incredible strength and calmness. If God is for you, who can be against you? You can carry on, even though your eyes are filled with tears, knowing that God is even now working out his perfect will, doing all things for his glory and your good. In his sermon, Peter went on to declare, "We are his witnesses to these things, and also, so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him." Acts 5:32. Here in the received text is a Trinitarian witness. All three members of the Trinity are noted in this one verse. Note the three words, his, Holy Spirit, God. Peter says, we are his witnesses, that is, Christ's. The Holy Spirit is as well. And this Holy Spirit was given to his church by God himself. Christian, the Blessed Trinity bears witness to your salvation. Yes, we must obey God rather than men. And if we do, we do not need to fear the devil, the state, or anything else. Mindy Bells, writing in the current issue of World, tells the story of Victor Bet Tamraz, pastor of Tehran Pentecostal Assyrian Church in Iran. In 2009, Bet Tamraz received a call at his home from an officer with Iran's Ministry of Intelligence and Security, summoning him to his church. When he arrived, officers told him, "Stop holding services in Farsi, or we close the church." Farsi is the language of Iran. Bells continues, Bet Tamraz asked for time to go inside the church to pray. The detail waited outside. Over the years, his church more and more had filled with Muslim converts. To end services in Farsi, the most common language spoken in Iran, would end opportunities to serve them. Only ethnic Assyrians could attend services spoken in Syriac, which meant a slow death for the church at the hands of the state. When Bet Tamraz returned, he handed the keys of the church to the officer in charge. "Thank you very much," he said. "Please close the church down." Here was an act of courage and of defiance. Bet Tamraz was saying, we must obey God rather than men. We are not going to comply with the Iran government's unbiblical demand, for to do so would be to kowtow to man rather than obeying God. We will obey God no matter how high the price. And Bet Tamraz has continued to pay the price. In 2017, Tehran's Revolutionary Court sentenced him to 10 years in prison for, quote, forming a group composed of more than two people with the purpose of disrupting national security, end quote. His wife and son also have paid the price. Both of them have spent time in prison. Until the final day when the devil, death, and Hades are cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, there will always be a clash of kingdoms. The kings of this world rage, plot vain things, and take their stand and gather together against the Lord and against his Christ. Yet the true church is united in understanding that we must obey God rather than men. We must continue to preach the gospel of Christ, the only way of salvation. We have all offended a holy God. We are all on our way to eternal punishment without Christ. Only the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ can save a poor, wretched sinner from eternal fire. O my hearer, put your faith and trust in the Christ who died for you. Look to him and live. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the apostolic witness. We must obey God rather than men. Lord, we know that the true Christian takes his marching orders from your sure word, the Bible. Lord, we know that in the Bible we learn the way that you want us to live. In the Bible we learn the truth about God and man, and man's need of Christ, the mediator, if he is ever to go to heaven. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Help us, Lord, to believe in the biblical sense of the term by putting our trust in Jesus, and then bringing forth the good works that follow a true faith, good works that show to all the world that our faith is real. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn now to Psalm 124. You'll find it in the hymnal. Now Israel may say, and that in truth, Psalm 124. Let's stand as we sing.